All right, good morning, Western Hills. Good morning. I'm so glad to see you guys. And if you're joining us at home this morning, we're glad you're joining in too. We are glad you're here. But yeah, wow, we've got a full house this morning. It looks like that's super exciting. And maybe you've got a full house at your house too. But man, we're really glad you're here. So, fun fact about me, if you didn't know this, I love Disney World. Like, not just like a little bit, but like I love Disney World. And so when I was a little kid, my parents decided they were going to take me on vacation. And so we were going to go to Disney. And so the night before we were supposed to go to the parks, I laid out all my clothes, and they remember this. Like, you can ask them, it's true. And so like had everything ready. And that morning, like woke up so early, like sun is not out yet. I'm fully dressed. I'm ready. And I've got my like backpack on and my shoes on and my clothes. And I just don't understand why they need to like shower and get ready. Like why we're not at the park already yet. And I got like my autograph book and my pen and I'm here and I'm like so excited. Right. And they're like, Jess, like the park doesn't open for hours. Right. Like we need to wait a little bit, but I just couldn't wait. I was so excited. And really, if I'm honest, like nothing has changed. Like I've just recruited Colin to show up at the park hours and hours and early with me now. There's free parking at Disney, by the way. You just have to get there before any of the staff at Disney are there and you don't have to pay to park. True. But so maybe, I don't know what your thing is you're excited about, if it's Disney or if it's something else, but you're like, I could tell you all about this, and I think about this, and you know, like making sure like we're excited about what's coming next for this thing. But I guess my question for you guys is, are you bringing that kind of energy to your worship? Like, did anybody this morning get up at 5 a.m. and they're like, today's the day, we're going to church today, and we're going to get to talk to God, and we're going to get to sing, and we're going to hear from him, and the creator of the universe is going to talk to us? Are you guys pumped? You're like shaking your mom or your dad or your kids. You're like, we're going right now. Like, God is so cool. What's he going to tell me today? And how are we going to get to experience him today? Is anybody doing that? Or maybe at home, maybe you were like, we're getting up at 5, we're going to sit in front of the TV, and we're just going to wait until it starts at 10. We're so excited. We're just going to be in front of this black screen. We cannot wait to see how God shows up. Or are you guys like, that's crazy. Like, can you be excited about God like that? But Paul is really cool, and he's really smart. And in Philippians, he says, you know, everything next to Jesus is just garbage when you think about it. Like, he is the ultimate thing. He's the best thing. And so I think maybe we have a hard time getting excited about worship or having an experience that feels meaningful because maybe we just weren't ready. And so that's why we would do this Prepare the Room, is to help us get ready and help us get in a place that we're prepared. And so I don't want us to miss out on anything because God's already here. And he's already ready. And he's already speaking, and he's going to meet with us today. The creator of the universe is here, and he wants to talk to us. And that should get us excited. And I think that we can get in a position and a posture that helps us be ready to speak to him. So if you want to stay seated, that's fine. But I'm going to encourage you to stand up with me to get ready. And so even if you're at home, go ahead and stand up. Just get ready. And I would encourage you that we need three things today to be in this worship experience with God. And so we're going to need an open heart, an open mind, open ears, and open hands, right? And so we are going to be ready to hear from God today. And so maybe instead of this, la, 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 I can't hear you, God, don't talk to me about that, just offer him open ears, right? Whatever you want to tell me, I'm listening. Or, okay, God, I've heard this story or I know some of these stories before, but show me something new today. Or just show up in a way that maybe I haven't seen you before. Or maybe your heart feels a little hard or a little cold today. Maybe there's a lot going on in your life. And so maybe you just give him your heart this morning and say, okay, God, I need you to come fill me up and show me what it is that you have for me. Or I'm willing to do what it is you're going to tell me to do when we leave here. That's a biggie, right? But I think this open hand is not only to receive a word from God and to see what he's going to bring for us, but also for him to take some stuff away, because there's some stuff we don't need, right? Maybe you're coming in here and you've got this feeling of, maybe I'm just not that worthy. And he wants to take that out of your hand. You don't need that. That's not good. That's just going to weigh you down, right? Or maybe there's not any hope that my life's going to get any better. He doesn't want you to be there. Or maybe I'm not that loved. Or could God really forgive the things that have happened in my life or that I've had, you know, in my mind? Maybe nobody else knows this, but I just don't think that God would be okay with me. Maybe he's disappointed in me. He wants to take all that from you because it's not true. And so this morning, let's just be in a place where we can be ready to fully experience, fully hear, and fully participate in what it is that God has planned for us. So let's pray. God, we love you, and we sometimes forget that you are the best thing. We want to be excited about you. We want to be ready to hear from you and not be distracted. And so, God, this morning, would you just take those things from us? Would you please show us and remind us of what you have done, what you're still doing, what you're going to do, God, and that you are faithful. And this morning, we are going to remind ourselves about your truth, about who you are and about who we are in you through the songs that we sing, through the message that's taught, God. And we want to be ready to leave this place on fire for you, on mission for you, and to live with purpose in all the things of the Father. We love you, God, and we're ready. Amen.
Welcome, Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us in the room Thursday, in the room Sunday, online, anytime, not just Sunday morning, but if you're watching from your office desk or anywhere, if you're on vacation this week, wherever you are, we're just glad you're here, and we're glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a song we learned last week about the Exodus, about how God still fights our battles, and we just need to let him do that for us. Let's sing it together. It's Egypt 2.
I won't forget the wonder of how you brought deliverance, the Exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters from my release. Oh, Yahweh,
you're the God who fights.
You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah. Cloud by day, a sign that you are with me. A fire by night, a guiding light to my feet. 'Cause you found me, you freed me, held back the waters from my release. Oh, Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every.
morning, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've called us your children. And God, that you treat us like your children. God, that you love us and you gave up everything to live among us, to be executed, but God, that, to raise again so that we could have life with you. And God, I just pray that as your children that we would just strive and just put a hunger inside us for knowing you. And God, I thank you for the series that we're going through, God, that you're revealing yourself, maybe in new ways for some, maybe just reminders for others, God, but we want to learn through your word about who you are and who you say that we are. God, as we continue just through this love letter that we call the Bible and through your word, I just pray that we would be able to just continue to build our life, build our relationships, build our thoughts, build our words, our actions. God, that it would all be built on that firm foundation. We live for you, holy, and holy.
I will build my life.
Let's sing that just one more time. I will build my life.
And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken.
Singing with us today, and let's go and let's move forward through the service and let the Holy Spirit speak to us, and you can have your seats.
Well, hello, Western Hills. Glad you're with me today, and you are going to get a sneak peek, kind of behind the scenes look at Suzanne Davidson.
Hello.
And starting March 15th, she will be our discipleship pastor, primarily working with our Connect groups. Let's get to know you a little bit.
Awesome.
Let's start with some easy questions.
Okay.
When did you first start following Christ?
So, you know, I grew up kind of in a household that we went to church, but it was really more about our family tradition than about a personal relationship with Christ or anything. But I can look back now and sort of see God was planting seeds during that time. But it was really, I think, if I had to pick out the moment, it would be in my late 20s, and I was already married. I'd been involved in church and stuff for a while, but it was a season of my life that was... we were having some challenges in our marriage and just in life in general, and we started going to this little church, and we happened to start there on the day that they started the Purpose Driven Life.
Okay.
Remember that book?
I do remember
back
that
then.
Book. Many moons ago.
Yes, many moons ago. And so for me, we just said, okay, well, we'll stay here through this time. And the first page of that book, it has you kind of make a commitment of saying, you know, if you're going to do this, then be all in. And I remember sitting on my couch, and again, lots of different things going on in my life, and I could just feel God tugging back and forth and myself, you know, in that tug of war. And I remember saying, okay, like if I'm going to sign this, if I'm going to do it, then I really do want to be all in.
And so you're an adult.
I'm an adult.
Mm-hmm. And this was not I got baptized as a little kid.
It was not.
It was, and you and your husband both doing this at the same time.
Yeah. Yeah, and you know, it was, you know, Danny, I would say his personal relationship with Christ up until, you know, that time was definitely, I was leaning on him a lot for, like, you know, teaching me and experience and stuff like that. And but there was something about that kind of moment even that flipped, and that was the moment I would say I decided to follow Christ. Gotcha. Not just believe in God, but like, I'm all in. That means here's the things I have to set aside. And you know, of course it's hills and valleys as you're learning to do that afterwards, but if I had to look back and say in one moment that was pivotal, that would have been it.
Family. Let's mm-hmm. talk about your family a little
yeah.
bit.
Family. So I'm married. I have.
How long have you and Danny been married?
you said this is going to be the easy question. No, we've been. It'll actually be. It'll be 25 years 25. In November.
Okay.
Yeah. So. Yeah. So we've been married. We've known each other since we were teenagers. We met in college.
Okay.
And let's see, I've got a 15-year-old son, Evan. He's a sophomore. And then I have a 13-year-old middle schooler, I know. Two teenage boys, Sean, and then a 10-year-old daughter, Erin.
Yeah. Firecracker.
The firecracker. And they're all awesome.
And they are all awesome. Okay, so started following, and then somewhere along the way, mm-hmm. you got roped into, called, you started working with churches primarily on discipleship stuff.
Yep. So like many people, I kind of started out as a lay leader, but I very quickly found my groove. In fact, my pastor at the time recognized it first and said, oh, I think I have a spot for you. Will you pray about it? And I did. And we both kind of came to the same conclusion that groups was my zone. So I kind of jumped in as a life group director. And then over time, just continued building my leadership and eventually joined staff there. And had several different titles over the course of it, but always at the core was groups and connections and really just connecting people with God and each other. That's gotcha. Really, I think, what it would come down to. And that relationship core is really important, and that's something I love to foster and see develop in people. To me, it's about having those relationships that maybe occur naturally, the chemistry, but then at some point becoming intentional about what direction you're walking together. And sometimes that can be you and one person. Sometimes maybe it's a couple that your family is going to. Sometimes it is a family or even bigger. But really just putting people around you who are constantly pointing you towards Jesus and you doing the same for them.
Gotcha. So you've done... how many years were you on staff at Pinecrest? 15? 27?
Yeah.
No, I'm
not
kidding.
That old. No, as a staff member, a full-time staff member, about 6 years. But I was on staff as a either part-time or volunteer leader before that.
Gotcha. As you dream about groups and discipleship here at Western Hills, give me, like, what are you hoping for? What are you dreaming? What's in your head?
Yeah. I think my dream is really for people to come alive for Jesus and for their walk to be deep and to kind of lean on each other to get to that goal. And even though there's not really an end to that goal, it's an ongoing thing, you know. But I want to see the Holy Spirit moving in people and being excited about what God's doing in their life and what they're learning and what God's teaching them and what they're learning about God, and just kind of coming on fire.
Well, thank you for this time. Thank you for kind of giving us a little sneak peek. There's more coming. Those of you who have not had an opportunity to hang out with Suzanne and get to know her or Danny, you'll see them around. You can ambush them. You can say hey to them and get to know them a little bit better. And in the meantime, though, let me pray for you. And man, just thank you. Thank you for being vulnerable and honest and just taking the risk of going down the road of going, holy cow, we've showed up at this church and the first Sunday, what's going on?
Yeah.
And okay, let's explore this. Let's see what God's doing.
And so, thank you guys for the opportunity. We're really excited to be here, and it feels right for us to be here, not just somewhere. So,
well, good.
Thank you.
Well, Father, thank you so much for this incredible story that you've kind of been writing. And I know that we believe it was not a grand coincidence and that your hand's been all over this. Father, as we kind of start a new path, a new journey for us, I pray that you continue to give Suzanne wisdom and insight as to how you want us to continue to disciple people, to live out the reality of you to every person in every place and all the time. And we still have that heart of allowing you to have the largest voice in the room. And just bless her and Danny and the kids. And I just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Hey, Dale. I'll get to Dale in just a second. Let me do a couple of housekeeping things. For those of you who are kind of, Suzanne will start here on March 15th. That'll be her first official day. Her first official Sunday will be the 14th. We're not paying her for that day. But we're going to hire her on as part-time, and then we're evaluating every quarter. Our desire and our heartbeat is to bring her on full-time, just like we had Parker. I do want to, one little thing that got edited, and Colin and I totally spaced this. But part of her story is the first Sunday that her and her husband visited Western Hills was the very Sunday that Parker Dane announced that he was going to plant a church in Wichita. And so that's crazy, right? And so that kind of over the last 4 or 5 months, us and the elders have just kind of been praying through this, just kind of going, what's going on here? Was that just a grand coincidence or what was happening? So that's kind of the backstory. You'll hear more about it. And then I got a second announcement. April 4th is Easter. Okay, there's two people that are really excited about that.
Which two, Grant?
I don't know. It was over here somewhere. Yeah. So this must be the most spiritual section in the church right now. Okay, right here, front row. Got front row people here. No, but here's the significance also about April 4th. We are bringing the band back on April 4th. We're getting the band back together on a mission from God. Okay, so that's happening on April 4th. We'll have the live band, live music here. The seats will kind of still be situated like this. We're not going to still cram a bunch of people in here, so we're going to just take it slow. Thursday night services, we're still going to hold on to them until Memorial Day, and then we're going to kind of take a break for the summer. Okay, so we'll still have Thursday night service. Sunday morning, we'll have two services. We'll have a 9 and a 10:30 starting April 4th. Now, if you have kiddos and you love our children's ministry, you're going to love the 9 o'clock service. Just throwing it out there for you. Because 10:30 is going to be a little streamlined. We won't have workers for that 10:30. But as we're trying to roll this thing back out a year later, this is kind of where we're at. And thank you guys. It's really good. This is good to feel this way as opposed to kind of what we were messing with in the summer. So, you ready?
I am.
All right. Welcome to week 3 of Epic. And we are learning how to read the Bible as one story, mm-hmm. not the 66 books that it is. Because this is all going back to how we kicked off this year about being in the things of the Father. And if we're going to be in the things of the Father, allowing him to transform us, then we got to get into scriptures. It's God's number one way that he's speaking to us. And that can be pretty intimidating. So we kind of wanted to go through this. I don't think the Bible has to be that intimidating. So that's the rationale behind this series. And this might be a good time to remind you that if you go to our website, whillschurch.org, and you click on the message tab, every one of these messages will be there, and I have started to upload my notes to this series because many of you have asked for the notes. So you can go there, you can get the notes, and that'll change your life. Okay, so this morning I brought in some help. Dr. Dale Vorster. No.
No.
Not a doctor.
Never got a PhD.
For those of you who do not know Dale, let me brag on him a little bit. You spent many years as a missionary with Youth with a Mission.
Yep.
You taught in their Bible school, mm-hmm. training their missionaries.
Yep.
You have worked as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
You've been on staff at churches.
Yep.
And you've been a chaplain.
Yeah.
Have I forgotten anything?
I'm your Connect group leader.
You're my Connect group leader.
I am.
That's right. You've got a vast history of dealing with the scriptures. What's been your take on this series? What do you think about where we've been and kind of where we're heading?
Yeah, I love this series. I don't know about everybody in this room, but I just love the idea of studying the whole picture of the Bible. Like you said, 66 books, a ton of different types of literature. There's poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, all sorts of stuff. And yet God is telling one consistent, coherent story throughout the whole Bible. And when I was growing up, we had this verse, or this saying, a verse a day keeps the devil away. Well, when I was in Bible school, I pretty quickly found out a verse a day keeps understanding away. And I just love that we are looking at the big picture, putting everything in its place on a timeline and a timescale, and making sense of the whole story. And really, the theme of the Bible, the story of the Bible, is how God is taking a broken creation and redeeming it
right.
through his son, Jesus Christ. So I just love that we're looking at this theme of the whole story of Scripture.
So last week we kind of landed the plane with Joshua on the edge. They've been wandering in the desert.
Yeah. Yeah. I wouldn't say we landed the plane. I mean, this is the cliffhanger.
Right.
We're at that really exciting part. They've been through the wilderness. They've experienced some trauma, which we're going to talk about a little bit later on. But now they're at that exciting threshold of going into the land that God promised them, which they've been looking forward to.
Right. So give us a quick overview, and then we'll start hanging some stuff on here.
Yeah. So the books we're looking at are Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And 1 Samuel 1 to 7 is kind of Samuel bridging from the period we're looking at into the Kings. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on Ruth, but Ruth is a gem, a shining light in the middle of this really dark time of the Judges. So I just want to encourage everyone, some homework for you this week. Read the book of Ruth and just be uplifted by what God is doing during this time.
Yeah, Ruth is a fantastic book for two reasons, because you know, this is a time of incredible nationalism for them.
Yep.
And Ruth is this Moabite that kind of converts to following God because of her relationship with her family. And so fantastic. And she ends up being a part of the lineage of not just Jesus, but King David. So, I mean, you got...
Yeah. And it's really, she's one of the women that are the shining light in this time. There's a couple of women that just stand out, and she's one of them. So when the men are messing things up, she's a woman... Is following and pursuing God.
Let's don't go down that road.
So then the timeline for this is about 300 years, from about 1400 BC until about 1100 BC. And the symbol for it is a tent. So tell us about the tent.
Yeah, the tent represents the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. And it was represent God's presence in the people.
Mm-hmm.
They had been following a pillar of smoke by day and fire by night. And so now this tabernacle system is going to come into play, and that's supposed to represent God's presence in the middle of them, leading them. We're going to talk about how that didn't exactly work out.
Yeah.
In fact, this is one of the hardest seasons to kind of get your head around, okay, what happened when? So I'm going to kind of throw a timeline up here just so you kind of have an idea of the span of all the things that happened. And then Dale and I are going to unpack some pretty significant issues that this time period presents to us as followers of Christ. So this time period starts with Joshua being promoted in lieu of Moses' death.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua is going to be the leader that brings them into the land. God tells him over and over again in Joshua 1, be courageous, which kind of gives us a hint that maybe he's not courageous. His first big task is to get them from the east side of the Jordan River over across the Jordan River into the country that will one day be known as Israel. So they do this River Jordan crossing at flood stage. This is to remind them of the Red Sea crossing, kind of bookends of God with them. So they do this. They quickly go to the city of Jericho. This is the famous scene, if you're a VeggieTales fans, where they throw grape slushies at the... I don't know how accurate that is to Scripture, but they march around Jericho. Jericho falls. They have this incredible victory. That's their first victory, and they're like, man, God's with us. And then comes a massive, massive failure at a city called Ai. And the reason that it's a massive failure is, one, they didn't fully obey God, which is going to be a theme that we see throughout this. They only sent 3,000 troops, and then one of their key leaders completely disobeys God on how they're going to function in this territory of, we're not going to take any spoils of war, and they do, and so they have this massive loss. From Joshua 8 to 12, we've got a series of cities being destroyed, and... but they're not fully obeying God's command. God commands them to utterly destroy everything, women, children, animals. They do not do this. We're going to unpack this in just a second as to the problem with this and kind of the issues that it brings up. But they don't do this. But they kind of defeat Canaan, but they don't really. Joshua 13 to 20, the tribes get assigned their various land portions. Every tribe is going to get assigned. And then Joshua dies in Joshua 24, and this brings up a massive leadership void. And this massive leadership void for the nation, what it leads to is that they're going to have a cycle of people rebelling against the way of the Lord, them being oppressed or punished by neighboring countries, them crying out to God, God sending a judge to free them, to deliver them. And some of the famous judges here are Deborah, Gideon, Samson. You've got others, but this whole story is telling this. And then after they have this period of deliverance, they have, let's rebel against God again. And then they go through this cycle again. And so this is repeated over and over and over again all throughout Judges chapter 4 to Judges chapter 16. You get to the end of Judges 16, and you have a country that now is not just fighting with the people that they were supposed to have conquered in Joshua, now they're starting to fight with each other. You know, who got this land and who got this and why aren't you following us? And so you have a country at the end of Judges that is on the brink of civil war, that's on the brink of also handing right back the land that God has delivered to them. And this is where Samuel comes on the scene and they call out for a king. So that's kind of what we're going to cover.
So I think if there was a key verse for this whole section, it would be Judges 21, verse 25, where it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what seemed right to him. So it's utter chaos. Joshua dies, and then it's everybody doing their own thing. And that leads into a lot of interpretive issues with these books, because as you mentioned earlier, we know these some of these stories, but the whole picture is quite difficult to get into.
And I think you said something the other day about it's not what is written is hard to understand.
No.
It's hard to swallow.
Because when we read it, it's incredibly brutal. There's a lot of violent stuff in here. And we come to see them starting to try to do what God has told them to do, which is wipe out everyone, man, woman, and child. And they're like us. They're like, not comfortable with this.
Right.
And that leads to all sorts of failure and consequences as a result of this. So when we're studying this book or these books, what we have to very carefully observe is the two interpretive issues that you and Cullen brought up in Genesis. There are descriptive passages. Those are the ones that describe what's actually happening. And those are pretty graphic and brutal. And then there are prescriptive ones. Those are the ones where, you know, God says, thus saith the Lord, do this. And we should be learning from that. But those are pretty rough too.
Right.
There's incredible violence during this time. I've talked about this. You've talked about it. It is shocking. Things like offering babies as live sacrifices amongst the people that they're conquering. And then them sort of taking, you mentioned Achan, who was the guy who took spoils in the land in Jericho. And as a result, they lost that Ai. Well, they took his whole family, slaves, women, children, beasts, everything, and stoned him.
Right.
And it's like, whoa, this is hard.
Incredible violence. And then you've got the confusing government structure. And let's talk a little bit about just the men and women that God sent to deliver them in these cycles, they're not exactly pillars of faith.
No, they are morally compromised. Most of them are, there are cowards. We look at Balak. God raised up Deborah as a judge because Balak, who was supposed to be the judge, was like, oh, I don't want to do this. It's, no. Samson, I mean, his life, we know his story. It's a mess. And others, there's adultery. There's all sorts of compromise. They kind of get involved with the ways of the people around them. Gideon. I mean, we can kind of understand the whole fleece thing and testing God with the fleece and saying, is this you, God? We can kind of understand that. I've done that. But then he goes, God winnows it down to 300 men and they conquer the Midianites. Incredible high. And then they get back and the people say to Gideon, build an idol for us. And he does.
Right. Right. So there are these, those are the examples of the judges.
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to kind of chase a very worthwhile rabbit, and that is the violence of God issue.
Yeah.
You know, you have many places in these books where God commands them to go kill women and children and animals and tells them to utterly destroy these cities. And I don't know how many conversations we've both had with folks, and this is their major hang-up of why they can't. They're not going to follow Christ. Yeah. They're not going to follow God because that can't be gracious. That can't be merciful.
Yeah. Why did God let that happen?
Why did he command it?
Why did he command it? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think this is where reading the Bible as a whole story lends some perspective on this. And I just want to kind of throw out three historical issues here. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God has made a covenant with Abraham to make him a nation. And that nation was going to be a blessing to the world. So the blessing is God himself. And he's going to bless the world with his own presence through the line of Abraham. Mm-hmm. But Abraham, as he's sitting in this land listening to this promise, he sees a problem. Mm. The problem is the people that occupy this land right now are an ungodly people. And how are you going to deal with this, God?
Yeah.
And God's response to him is in chapter 15, verse 16. And he says, listen, you're going to go to be at peace and be buried. And this is going to happen way down the line. But in the fourth generation, 400 years from now, they will return here, your ancestors, and then I'll deal with it. For the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure.
Yeah.
So here's God in Genesis 15 saying, listen, I'm going to give this people, these people groups here in this region, plenty of time to repent. Mm-hmm. Plenty of time to walk back how they're living. They're going to get 400 years to change because their sin has not yet fully reached its full measure. So that would be the first piece that I put on the table to go, God didn't just show up in Joshua and Judges and go, okay, now I'm going to obliterate them. Yeah. No, he had been watching this for 400 years.
Yeah.
The second thing, and I'm going to let you kind of tackle this a little bit. I like to call this the wandering ambushes.
The wandering ambushes, yeah. So when the people are going, wandering around the wilderness, following that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that it's not just kind of peacefully wandering, eating manna and having quail barbecue. They are perceived by the local people in the area that they're in, because this is occupied. They are going into occupied land, city, states, and kingdoms. They are perceived by them as a threat. And so the people of the wilderness areas that they're in, the Amorites among them, are attacking them because they see them as a threat. And they're smart. They're not going head on. This is a big group of people. So they are ambushing them. And in the ambushes, they're attacking from behind in the caravan of the people where the women and children are. And they are killing women and children and animals and servants. And then as soon as the soldiers come, they're off. And so this is going on 40 years.
This happens for 40
years. Yeah, and it's kind of how a lot of the old generation die out is in these attacks.
Right.
And yeah, so there's a bunch of this going on. Also, the people of the land, you talked about the fullness of their sin. They are practicing stuff that is terrible.
Yeah.
Terrible.
They are. And a list of this is in Leviticus 18.
Yeah.
The first couple of verses of Leviticus 18 is kind of scary because Lord's speaking to Moses and he's going to give him all these laws. And if you've spent any time in Leviticus, some of those laws you go, really, we have to have a law about this? Like someone had to write this down to not do? Well, here's why. Lord says to Moses, I'm the Lord your God. Do not follow the practices of the land of Egypt, which you left, but also do not follow the practices of the people of the land that I'm taking you to.
Yeah.
I'm forbidding you to live like they live. Mm-hmm. And here's what they do. And so the whole rest of 18 lists all of these values, all of these behaviors that were a part of the Amorite, Hittite, Amalekite, Jebusites, Canaanite cultures that God's called them to defeat. And this is where you see rules like, you know, fathers should not sleep with their kids, sisters shouldn't sleep with their brothers, shouldn't sleep with other people's wives, shouldn't have multiple partners, shouldn't have same-sex partners, shouldn't sleep with animals. And probably one of the most glaring one is there's actually a law that says you should not sacrifice your living children by fire to the gods.
Yeah, yeah. And the reason for that is because those were the practices of the Canaanite people that God is, in Genesis, telling Abraham, he's given them a ton of time to repent of. Those are exactly the kind of things they were doing. So the worldview at the time was that every geographic area had its own God who was in charge. And if you wanted to succeed in that area, you would worship that God and you would follow the practices of that land. And what God's telling the people, what he's setting them up for in Leviticus 18 is saying, I will be your God in this land. Do not follow these practices because I will bless you. I'll bless your herds. I'll bless your crops. And all these practices that they were doing was part of worshiping Baal,
right,
who's the god of the Canaanites. And they very much, it was very much a fertility culture because they're agricultural. They're farmers. They're herders. And so they would worship Baal, the Canaanites, to get a blessing on their herds, right, and their crops. And God's saying, I don't want that for my people.
And it was another testament of what they experienced in Egypt. That is, God saying, I'm bigger than the land that you
exactly
are in. I'm worldwide. I'm not localized.
The plagues.
So this leads us to dealing with some pretty significant themes that are consistent through this whole region. And probably the major first theme that leaps off the page is this concept of partial obedience is actually full disobedience.
Yeah, and that's what the whole cycle of sin is based on. The people don't fully conquer the people in the land. They don't wipe out everyone. They make pacts, they intermarry, and then they get caught up in the sin of the people around them. So they suffer a consequence to their sin, or God sends direct judgment.
Either way.
And then when they're in this judgment, they suddenly remember God and they cry out. Don't we do that as well in our lives? When we're going through a rough time, God, why have you let this happen? God, deliver me. And it's a consequence of not fully obeying God. And so then God will deliver them through a judge and they'll have a season of peace. And then it repeats itself. Yeah. In the peaceful, good times, they forget about God. They get caught up in the things of the world around them.
Yeah, because one thing that God just, I just think this is that theme that God's trying to teach them over and over again. Yeah, partial obedience
is disobedience.
Yeah. We had that phrase in our house.
Yeah, we did too.
I can remember on a certain Saturday morning, children coming up, weeping, gnashing of teeth, and I'm looking at one of the children and I went, I thought I told you to be kind to your siblings. And the response was, I just threw the Nerf. It's not like I hit him with the real baseball. And I'm going, that's your excuse? You didn't throw the hard baseball at her this time? Okay, great.
Yeah.
So I think sometimes we function that way with God.
Yeah.
We go, hey, look at all the good things I do. And God goes, that's great. I didn't tell you to do any of those things.
Yeah. Yeah.
Second thing is the tabernacle was supposed to be this icon of God's presence and then leading them.
Yeah.
But after Jericho, we see very little righteous leadership.
Yeah.
And actually after Joshua's death, really.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a massive lack of righteous leadership in the country, particularly the failure of the Levites.
Yeah. And it goes back to them not obeying completely God's commandment. His plan was that they'd conquer the whole land, and then right in the center, the Levites would set up the tabernacle, where three times a year the people were supposed to go to worship God, remember what he's done for them, repent for their sins over the last year, and then they could go back to their land. Three times a year. But because they didn't do this, the Levites didn't have their own land.
Right.
It wasn't all functioning the way it was supposed to be, and the Levites kind of disappeared, the priests, and they failed.
Right. And so here's a picture of what I'm talking about. This was how it was supposed to be set up. The tabernacle is supposed to be set in the center.
Yep.
And then all of these tribes are to camp around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was supposed to have a central place in their, in those peoples. And it wasn't just a physical central place. It was supposed to be spiritually, and it was supposed to be even how it was supposed to give them a picture of, no, we exist because God is in our midst, because God is our center. And everything that we do is supposed to operate out of God being at our center. And so God instructed them to physically set up this way, and it fails. And as a result of this, what we see, and this is kind of the third thing, what we see at the end of this time is that we have a people that's more in love with their culture than they are God.
Yeah, and that's inevitable. If you, I think I put it this way to you, if you point your mirror at the world around you, all you can reflect is the world around you. And that's what the people are doing. If you want to reflect God, which is what God called them to do, he said to Abraham, I have blessed you to be a blessing. And that's what they were supposed to be doing. But the only way you can do that is by pointing your mirror at God. And so they're in love with the culture around them. They've intermarried with the people. They set up Asherah poles and high places and worship at them and fall into utter failure in their relationship with God.
Yeah. And so by the time we get to this end of this era, we've got some massive tension points. Mm-hmm. We've got a nation in chaos. We've got a failure of the tabernacle sacrificial system. And then we have a people calling out for a king to lead them, not for God to lead them.
And that's because they want to copy the people around them.
They want to copy the culture around
them.
They've
all got kings. We want a king.
Right. So one of the things that we've really tried to be intentional about here is not just give you a bunch of facts, but to also tell you, okay, here's some of these deeper themes and how they apply and how there's still things that we need to wrestle with today. You mentioned this. I want you to double back and kind of unpack this a little bit deeper. And that is one of the application points that you've kind of unpacked over this last week and a half as we've been talking through this is this idea of their goal was to bring the presence of God to the whole world.
Yeah.
And that was never going to happen the way they were living.
No. And it's the same for us. So often we can get caught up with people around us, with what's going on, with, you know, reasonable reasons for what we're doing. It seems reasonable. And gradually our mirror shifts from pointing at God to pointing at our circumstances, to pointing at the world around us. And our goal is to reflect Jesus, like theirs was to reflect God into the nations around them. And yet, unless we're pointing our mirror at Christ, all we're going to reflect is wherever it's pointing. So our lives are a mirror of where we point them.
Right. That's a huge application. I think the other thing that we can apply to this is be ready for the ambush. One thing that just leaps off these pages is they have this massive spiritual high, and then almost immediately afterwards, there's this just fatal crash.
Yeah.
And the reason that it happens that way is because they kind of begin to drink the Kool-Aid of, I can do a couple of days without God. I could do a couple of hours without God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the point for us is there's never going to be a point in my life where I don't need God.
Yep.
There's never going to be a moment in my life where I don't need to rely on Christ.
Yep. The ambushes happen in the wilderness and in the promised land.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So yeah, I agree. I think here's a question for you, Grant. What day of the week is the hardest day for a pastor?
Somewhere between Sunday at sundown and Monday morning.
Why is that?
It's
the ambush. It's the dip, isn't it? Yeah, and we've got to be prepared. And so I think it's really important for all of us to identify when we're most likely to face those ambushes in our lives so that we can prepare for them, so that we can be ready for them. And my wife freely says she hates the idea of quiet times and sitting and just having every day, because she feels like a failure when she doesn't do them. But she engages in a constant dialogue with God throughout the day. So when she's cooking in the kitchen or taking a shower or whatever it is, she's engaged. And I think it's important for all of us that we make sure, however works for us, that we take time every day to prepare and spend time with the Lord and hear from Him. And one of the things the people don't do that leads to some sin is when the Gibeonites come, they kind of disguise themselves and say, hey, we're this people from a faraway land. We've heard about you. Let's make a pact. And the Bible says the people didn't consult with God. And so they weren't prepared for that subtle ambush. All of us need to take time every day to prepare ourselves for the ambush and say, God, what do you want? Can you show me when I'm about to step into the ambush?
Right. Another theme that we've actually applied this before, but I wanted to repeat it, and that is, as Christ followers, we're going to have to grow our faith. We're going to have to grow to the point to where we obey beyond what we understand.
Yeah.
I mean, if you're a parent, you demand that of your kids, right? You should demand that of your kids. Let me just say that, okay? Yeah, kids, your parents are not mean because they expect you to obey and you don't understand. That's just life, right? Let's just get over that. But yeah, there's that idea of, well, I don't understand this command from God, so I'm just not going to obey it.
Yeah.
Okay, let me know how that works out for you.
Or putting out those fleeces like Gideon or partially obeying.
Partial obedience.
That's the biggest temptation, is that partial obedience to the limit of what we understand. And God wants us to obey fully, because if we only do it to the limit of our understanding, we're lacking faith. We're not courageous. That's why God's saying to Joshua, be courageous.
Right.
Have faith. Trust me.
And, you know, most of us have the scars of what partial obedience costs.
Yeah.
Now, we may hide them, but we have them. The last thing that I would apply, and this is kind of where, if you don't hear anything else, I know we've kind of basically turned on the fire hydrant this morning, so if you're overwhelmed, just take a deep breath and listen to me for the next 3 minutes, okay, because this next one is probably the most important thing to get. God is never going to give up on you. Isn't it amazing that at the end of this time period, as much as they have completely screwed up the commands of God, as much as they have completely made a mess of God's promise, He still stands at the end of this time period and He says, okay, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet. Even when they ask for a king and He tells them, this is not going to work out the way you think it's going to work out, but I'll work through this. I'll work through a king. And it's that message that God's never going to give up on you. There is no, there, you are never too far that God's grace can't reach. It's never too dark that His light can't punch through that darkness. You have never done or thought anything that the cross of Christ cannot redeem. It's impossible. You cannot exhaust the love of Christ. So no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, no matter what you thought about doing, it doesn't matter where you are in that journey, God's not giving up on you. And that picture that Jesus gives us of God, probably the clearest picture of the personality and the heart of God, is I preach this sermon every year. Prodigal son. He's the dad at the end of the driveway going, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for the kid to come home.
Amen.
I'm waiting for the kid to come home. And so this is not just a New Testament thing. This is something we see the God of the Old Testament. It's the same God. Mm-hmm. We see Him acting in this same prodigal father way. of even when they've completely messed it up beyond all recognition, he goes, I'm not done yet. And I am powerful enough to make sure that it's not done. And that I know I want us to leave here with. Listen, it's a powerful, controversial, problematic era with the violence and the commands of God. But at the end of this era, if you're reading it, if you're looking at it, you still can't escape this point that God will not give up on his people.
Amen.
He won't. So that is good news. Listen, here's where I'm going to nudge you a little bit. If you're here and you're trying to figure out what the next step is in your walk, let me kind of lay out some possibilities for you. I'd love to help you take that next step. We'd love to help you take that next step. So you can catch us in the hallways. If that wigs you out and you're like, there's no way I'm talking to the pastor on Sunday morning, that's fine. We don't want to wig you out. You can fill out a connection card at one of our kiosks. You can go online, whillschurch.org, and you can fill out the contact us. Maybe you want to get a little bit deeper in your walk and you want to get connected to a connect group. We're still figuring those out. We will figure them out. Maybe you want to have a one-on-one relationship and you're like, I need to be a disciple a little bit more. Man, let us help you with that. Whatever it is, or maybe you're at the place where I don't even know. I don't even know what to do. That's fine. Come talk to us. We'll help you. We'll figure it out together. Because we do believe this, that God was never going to give up on you. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this book, for this powerful story of your redemption, of a broken creation through Jesus Christ, because you are love. And may we never lose sight of that. May that plot line never be lost on us. Father, thank you that you never, ever, ever give up and that there's nothing that we are ever going to do that's going to make you love us less. And that is why we can walk and live out your reality with confidence. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank y'all so much for the morning. We'll see you next week. Let's go be the church.